Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to open our Bibles now this morning, and you may all be seated. Praise God. You know, thinking back to last week, it was such an amazing weekend, and we had people who came from near and far to be with us to celebrate our 50th anniversary. And I have to say, that is the most joy I've felt in this building in a long time, and everyone was so happy. Of course, we had our Saturday service, and Shirley gave the address for the 50th, and we had a nice meal downstairs. We had a Bible study and a wonderful time of worship. Of course, last Saturday, I asked people if they had any song requests, and they did. We ended up doing 16 of them. That took a little while. And the next day, we had a wonderful time. We had our church service, and then we had our 50th anniversary meal. And after that, something kind of unexpected happened. We had a concert breakout up here when Mackenzie and Shirley decided to do a duet on the piano, and I think that duet ended up lasting maybe an hour and a half, because there were a lot of songs that people wanted to hear, and it truly was a special time, and it really was joyful. And the thing about joy is that it is something that comes, true joy, that's what I'm talking about, true, genuine joy comes only from the Lord.
Amen.
So I'm putting a title on this message this morning. We're calling it Joy Unspeakable. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about this topic today. We're going to be opening to Matthew chapter 25 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, though, we do need to pray one more time. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the joy that thou hast shown us, and we pray, Lord, that thy joy would continually be with us. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us as we open thy holy word and gaze upon this blessed scripture. We ask, Lord, that thou would anoint our hearts and minds and make us ready to receive thy word. We know that we can do nothing without thee, but we pray, Lord, that thou would open our understanding. Give us the ability to discern and understand thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we ask, Lord, that thou would bless this special time. Inspire us as we look at thy scripture, move upon us right now. Let thy spirit work mightily in each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, if you look up the word joy in a dictionary, it'll tell you that joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. And you know what? There's nothing better than the Lord. There's nothing that can satisfy the longing of the soul like the Lord. And that is why that true joy comes from the Lord. In fact, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, what does it tell us? It tells us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We find strength in his joy.
Amen.
And something that is truly remarkable is you can read all throughout the scripture, and you can read about the struggles that people faced. You can read about the founding of the New Testament church that was founded in the midst of terrible persecution, trouble on every side, and even amid that persecution and their struggles and their trials that they faced, they still had incredible and amazing joy. And we can have that too. We know this world has a lot of problems. We see it every day. And we feel that every day, but we can also feel the joy of the Lord. That joy which wells up inside us because God puts his spirit inside us. Yes, joy comes from the Lord. And as such, joy is a gift from heaven. And when we get to heaven, we are going to feel the greatest joy that could ever be felt. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25 for a few verses. I want to start with verse 14 in Matthew 25. This is a parable that Jesus told, as he often would. And he would use those parables to illustrate a point, but he would also use those parables so that those who had ears to hear could hear and understand. Not everyone could comprehend what he was talking about when he told his parables. And starting in verse 14, it tells us, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, in this story that Jesus is telling, he's talking about a man who is evidently quite wealthy, and he has talents. Now, talents here are a unit of weight, and a lot of times they would also use it for measuring out precious metals. The worth of a talent would vary depending on what the precious metal was that was being weighed out. A talent weighed about 80 pounds. Obviously, a talent of gold would be worth a lot more, and a talent of silver would be worth quite a bit as well. It doesn't specify in this parable what the talents were exactly, but we know that they would have been worth quite a lot. In verse 15, it tells us, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Before he left, he took what he had, and he gave 5 talents to one man," which was quite a tidy sum, "and he gave 2 talents to another man, and he gave another man 1 talent. And he wanted to see what they would do with these talents that he gave them." And you know, talents, you can use that in another way. God gives his people talents today, and he wants to see what you're going to do with the talent that he gives you. He gives us skill, and he gives us talent. And as the children of God, we all have a role to play in his kingdom. It won't be the same role for everyone, but he has something that all of us can do. For some people, it might even be the gifts of helps, which is a wonderful gift to have, that desire to help others. And obviously some are teachers, some are preachers, some are evangelists. Some are even called to prophesy. There are different talents that he gives us, but whatever the case may be for each and every one of us, there is something that we can do for the cause of Christ. Now in this story, he gave out these talents, and we're going to see what these people did with the talents that the Lord gave them. Verse 16 tells us, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He was given the most, but he took what he had and he put it to work. He put a lot of effort into it. He doubled the amount that he had so that when his master returned, it was no longer just 5 talents that he had, but he had 10. He doubled it, which is very impressive. Verse 17 tells us, "And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." The one who had received 1, he went and he hid it because he was too afraid to do anything with it. He was afraid that he would lose it. Now let's see what happens when the master returns. In verse 19 it tells us, "After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." It's time to settle up. "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Now watch this now. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now this parable, what it's really talking about, is talking about judgment day when we stand before our Savior and we have to give an account of how we spent our lives. And those who do well will hear these words that we so long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And look how he finishes the statement. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What does this tell us? It tells us that when we get to heaven, it is going to be pure joy there because God is the source of all true and genuine joy. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be in his presence for all eternity, up close and personal. We'll be able to gaze upon the face of our Savior. We know that heaven is already a joyous place. The scriptures tell us that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. So there's a lot of rejoicing in heaven. Another thing that's interesting too, though, about that is if you read the book of Revelation, it tells us that a time comes when there's silence in heaven for about a half hour, which tells us that there's no rejoicing in heaven for that short period. Why is that? It's because no one is repenting anymore. And what happens right after that? Our Savior comes back to take us home. So the master was very impressed with the one who had received 5 talents. He made 5 more. And this was his reward. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And yes, heaven will be such a joyous place. It's going to be the dominant emotion that you feel when you get to heaven. Joy. Joy in knowing that you've been set free from your sins. Joy in knowing that you've been redeemed. Joy in knowing that you'll have an eternity to spend with your Savior and your brothers and sisters in Christ. An eternity that will never end. Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. You know, some people are like that. Some are very savvy businessmen, and they can make money without even trying. They can double it and triple it. And some people are very intelligent in that way. And in this story, this illustration, which is being used to represent heaven, we see here that this man who had received 1 talent understood that his Lord was a man who reaped where he had not sown, gathered where he had not strewed. And because of that, he was paralyzed by fear. He was absolutely terrified to fail if he tried to take that money and do something with it, to maybe double it or earn more. He was terrified. And that's the thing about fear. It can paralyze you. It can paralyze you and prevent you from doing the things that you need to do and the things that you should do. And we know that there is a spirit of fear, but what is the antidote for our fears? It's love. Remember, perfect love casts out fear. And it's the love of God that he puts in our hearts. It's the love that we have for him and the love that we have for one another. It's the love of God that really puts that desire in us to help others. And you see, that's what God wants to see. He wants a people who love him. He wants a people who love one another. He wants a people who have that desire to do something, whatever they can, no matter how small or how great, do something to help. Verse 25. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Just giving back the one talent. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He could have done something to at least put that talent to use, but instead he took his talent, he hid it, he buried it. And how often do people do that? They take their talents and they hide them and bury them. And usually it's because of fear. But God is able to deliver us from every fear. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the scriptures, especially in the New Testament and especially in the Gospels, tell us a lot about hell. It describes it as a place that's burning and hot and uncomfortable, but it also describes it as outer darkness. And it's going to be a dark and lonely place. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be absolutely no joy there. Hell is not like what is sometimes portrayed in pop culture. It's not going to be a party. No one is going to be having a good time in hell. Nobody is going to be happy to be there, and there will be absolutely no joy there whatsoever. But I have good news for all of you here this morning. There's absolutely no reason that you have to go there. That door is open. Enter while you may. That door that leads to salvation. And I want you to also understand that God has no desire to send anyone to hell. In fact, its original purpose was not for people. It was created for the devil and his angels, or the fallen angels who left heaven. That was the original intent and purpose of hell, and the reason people go there is because they follow the devil and his angels. But that doesn't have to be you, and that doesn't have to be me. Jesus came to set us free. He came to show us the way. That's why he told us that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. He's the way of escape. He's the way to this place of joy. Praise God. As Jesus came because he wants us to have joy in our lives, and he understands that the only way we can truly have joy is if we are set free from our sins. Let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I'm going to start with verse 1 this morning. And of course, this chapter is one of the chapters that are part of his farewell address to his disciples. You can find that address in John 14, John 15, John 16, and in John 17, Jesus prayed for all who would ever believe on him, including us. So these lessons that he taught in these chapters were his final lessons for his disciples and for us before he was taken and arrested and beaten and crucified to pay the penalty for our sins. And of course, we know that when he went to that grave, he didn't stay in that grave. He arose victorious after 3 days and 3 nights and has now ascended into heaven. That place of great joy. But he wants us to have joy. He's going to make that very clear in this chapter. John 15, verse 1 tells us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Jesus Christ, in this illustration, he is the true vine. And we, the people of God, are the branches. If we do not stay connected to the true vine, if we do not stay connected to the Savior, we wither, we shrivel up, and we die. But we can be alive in him. And when we are alive and producing, we're supposed to bring forth good fruit. And you might wonder, it's talking about fruit here. What kind of fruit does the Lord want us to bring forth? Well, you can find the answer to that question in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, in those verses that talk about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Those verses tell us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which means self-control. Against such there is no law. That is the fruit that our Lord wants us to bring forth. That is the fruit that he wants us to produce with the talents that he has given us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Verse 3 in John 15 tells us, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You know, we've probably all experienced having trees and a branch falls off, and what happens? You know, when a branch first falls off a tree, it might still have leaves on it, and they're green, and they're alive. But leave it sit for a few days, and what happens? They start to wither up, shrivel, and die. And pretty soon, those leaves aren't green anymore, and eventually they fall off entirely. You see, we are the branches that must stay attached to the vine. Otherwise, that's what happens to us. We wither up, we shrivel up. He makes us alive because in him is the spirit of life and he puts his spirit inside us. Praise God. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And we forget that sometimes, but it's so very true. It is the grace of God that we can get up in the morning and do the things that we need to do.
Amen.
Without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And you don't want that. You don't want that outer darkness, and you certainly don't want that fire. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Of course, we know that Jesus taught, ask and ye shall receive, but there's a condition there. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, if that is the case, if you are abiding in him, if you are seeking to do his will, if you're putting your talents to good use, then you can ask and you will receive. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Again, he wants us to bear much fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. verse 9. And the Father, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Notice here he's stressing the importance of loving one another. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? Love. Love should be the driving force behind everything that we do. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And what did he say in John chapter 14? If ye love me, keep my commandments. It should be the desire of our hearts to keep his commandments, if we truly love him. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh yes, he wants us to have joy, but notice here it says, my joy. He gives us his joy, which goes right back to what we read in Nehemiah I mentioned earlier. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It is the joy of the Lord that he puts inside us, and his joy becomes our joy. And he told us that he not only wants us to have this joy, but he wants that joy to be full. He wants you to have a lot of it. And how does that happen? When he puts his Spirit inside us. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, we know that that is precisely what Jesus Christ did for us. He came to pay the penalty for our sins, because the penalty for sin cannot be paid by any one of us to a point where we would survive the payment required. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, tells us in Romans chapter 6. He came and he paid that penalty, and that alone should absolutely thrill us and fill us with joy. What he did for us on the cross of Calvary was the greatest example of love that has ever been expressed to humanity. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And what he's commanding here is that we love one another. That is, in fact, a command from God, that we love one another. Of course, Jesus also instructed us to love our enemies, so that covers just about everyone, doesn't it? So we see the command here to love one another. And verse 15 tells us, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And that is so beautiful. You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. David was called a man after God's own heart. But we can all be the friends of God too. Jesus here is calling us his friends. You're never going to have a better friend than Jesus. Sometimes they use that acronym out there, BFF. It stands for best friend forever. Well, Jesus is your BFF. He's your best friend forever. The best friend you could ever have. Verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. He says it again. You see, you're not going to bring forth any good fruit unless you bring forth that fruit in love, which is precisely why when you read Galatians, love is the very first fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when you bring forth that fruit, it also brings forth joy. Praise God. Now I want to turn to Romans chapter 15. We know that when we get to heaven, we will experience great joy. In fact, in the presence of the Lord is such great joy, you can't even really express it with words. Psalm 16, verse 11 tells us, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." When we get there, it is going to be such a joy. But we're not there yet. So how does he give us joy in the meantime? Well, he gives us a down payment on our inheritance in heaven. Heaven is our inheritance if we belong to him. But he gives us a down payment. And you know what that down payment is? The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, that he pours out upon his people. Let's look at Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to start with verse 1 this morning. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Of course, we know that we're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to build one another up, not tear each other down. There's way too much of that in this world. We are to build each other up. In fact, verse 2 tells us, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." And that word edification or edify means to build up. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Of course, we know that he was heavily reproached, despite the fact that everything he ever did was good. He came in the form of a servant. He came with a desire to help others. And everywhere he went, he healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the deaf ears. He cast out devils. He raised the dead. But there were very religious people in Jerusalem at the time who did not like what he was saying and what he was teaching. All of a sudden, the attention was off of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and people were interested in what Jesus was saying. Oh, no one had ever heard a man speak like Jesus. His words were so alive. They'd never heard or experienced anything like it before. And in comparison, everything that the Pharisees taught seemed stale. So the Pharisees felt threatened by Jesus, which is precisely why they wanted him crucified and put to death. It's interesting how it was those religious people who called for his crucifixion. But we know that God had a plan in all of that. You see, God always has a plan. He's never stuck or confused about anything. He knows all things. "For even Christ pleased not himself," it tells us in verse 3, "but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And we know that, yes, great reproach fell upon him. It's not a pleasant way to die on a cross. And you might wonder, this is quoting a verse. The Apostle Paul was a very intelligent man. He had been a Pharisee himself before the Lord called him out of that. And he really shows his range in this chapter in the scriptures that he quotes. He knew the scriptures well. There, when he's talking about the reproaches that Christ bore on our behalf, he's quoting from Psalm 69, verse 9, which tells us, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproacheth thee are fallen upon me." He knew the scriptures well, but he never understood the scriptures until God called to him from heaven. It changed his life forever, gave him the Holy Ghost. He was a different man after that, and God opened his understanding. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Oh, this book is so important, Genesis to Revelation, because in this book we find hope.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
That's right.
Amen.
If you look around at what's going on out in the world today, this world desperately needs hope. And people are looking for it in all the wrong places. You can find it on the pages of this book. This is a book of hope. And yes, the things that were written even long ago, even thousands of years ago, were written for our benefit, for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Yes, we find comfort in this book. Why is that? Well, we know that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the comforter as well. And when you have the Spirit of God working in you, and you open this book and start reading it, the Spirit of God working in you interacts with this word. And the pages come alive. The words on these pages come alive. The book comes alive. Remember, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word quick means alive.
Yes.
It is the living word. So yes, these Scriptures were given for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing when we can all be in one accord and we're worshiping and praising God, glorifying his name. That's when you'll really feel his presence. Verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And yes, he kept that old covenant. He kept it perfectly. He's the only one who ever did. He's the only one that ever could. He kept that old covenant perfectly and established a new covenant, a covenant of grace, which we are under right now. And it is a better covenant. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. You might wonder, well, what's he quoting there? That's from Psalm 18, verse 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. You see, he knew the Scriptures so well, and he would often use them in his letters, his epistles. Verse 10, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43 tells us, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Oh, that's a reason to rejoice, isn't it?
Amen.
Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, or Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 11, verse 10 tells us, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Yes, his rest is glorious. We rest in him from our old works and from our sins, and it is glorious. You know what you find in that rest? You find joy. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall arise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost give us? That Spirit of God. What does it give us? It gives us joy. It gives us peace. It gives us hope. And that Holy Ghost is the down payment of our inheritance in heaven. And yes, we find such great joy by his Spirit. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 tells us, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 tells us, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Acts 13, verse 52 tells us, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You see, when he fills us with his Spirit, he also fills us with joy. I want to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, this is such a beautiful epistle. It's amazing that God took a rough, around the edges fisherman, an uneducated fisherman at that, and turned him into a man who was capable of writing such a book under the inspiration of God. You see, this was no longer the same man that had denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times while he was on trial. This is a man who had since been forgiven and a man who had been filled with the Holy Ghost. That is what made all the difference in his life. That's why he was able to write like this. It was under the inspiration of God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, working in him. And it is a beautiful book. Not only the first epistle of Peter, but also the second epistle of Peter. He wrote this to God's people who were scattered all throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But it's also for us too. Those of us who are alive in 2024, this is for us too. Amen. And what do you find in Jesus Christ? Grace, that undeserved love. None of us can say, honestly, that we deserve to have Jesus Christ go to the cross for us and pay the price for our sins. We didn't deserve that. That was undeserved love. That was grace. It was the ultimate expression of love, and it was the ultimate expression of grace. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And yes, Jesus Christ gives us a peace that passes all understanding because he is the Prince of Peace. You know, this world is searching for peace, and it seems like this world is further away from it than ever. There's so much trouble. There's war in Europe, war in the Middle East, war in Sudan. This world is looking for peace. The United Nations hasn't been able to bring it forth. NATO hasn't been able to bring it forth. And that's because you cannot have peace in this world without the Prince of Peace. True peace comes from Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice here it talks about his mercy, and his mercy is not in short supply. It's abundant mercy. He has a lot of it available to each and every one of us today. Abundant mercy. And because of that abundant mercy, we have a lively hope. And the reason we have that lively hope is because Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. They put him to death, but he did not stay dead. He could not stay dead because he committed no sins of his own. And the only reason he could die on that cross at all was because he took our sins upon himself. Now he is alive, he makes us alive, and he gives us that lively hope.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's an inheritance that is precious, an inheritance that cannot be defiled, an inheritance that cannot be taken away from you, an inheritance that will never fade away. And it's reserved for you right now in heaven. You have a reservation in heaven. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He keeps us. And yes, we're all going to face trouble in this world. There's going to be struggles at time and hardships at time. But he gives us his joy through it all. We can rejoice even when there are struggles. The disciples knew that. Peter understood that. You know, Peter, after he became a disciple of Jesus Christ, that was not an easy life. In fact, at one point he was taken and he was arrested. And Herod was going to kill him, just as he had killed the apostle James. He wanted to kill Peter. He was taken and he was thrown in prison. But you know what? An angel of the Lord was sent to that prison, and his chains fell off him, and he walked out of that prison in the middle of the night. Even though he faced trouble, the Lord was with him. And when you realize that the Lord is with you, you can have joy. True joy, genuine joy, the kind of joy that comes only from God. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We know that the events of this world can be very heavy. And that's one of the reasons we keep gathering together. Because it's refreshing to be in the presence of the Lord. Remember, the presence of the Lord is where true joy comes from. Yes, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand is pleasure forevermore.
That's
right. Oh, if you ever need joy in your life, go and find Jesus. And he's never far from us. For he has promised, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's in the midst of us right now. He's right here with us. His Spirit is here with us. We need that refreshing. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We may not be able to see him with our physical eyes, but we can perceive his presence here with us. We can feel his presence.
Hallelujah.
And what does he give us? He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that can't even be described with words. You have to feel it for yourself to fully understand it. And I know that it can be frustrating sometimes when you feel this joy of the Lord and you wish there was a way you could share it with other people in a way that you could make them understand this joy. But you see, they have to come to the Lord and feel it themselves. You can't give them this joy. This joy comes from the Lord.
Amen.
It comes only from God, and it is joy unspeakable. There are no words in the English language that can accurately describe the joy that we feel when the Spirit of God is working in us.
Amen.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And why do we have that joy? Because we know what the end of our faith is. In other words, the end result of our faith. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that is our inheritance in heaven. You know, Jesus understood that we're going to face trouble and sorrows in this life. But you know what he said in John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy.
Amen.
A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. No one can take away that joy that he puts inside us. And it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the encouragement we find in thy word. And we thank thee for the joy that we find in thy word that thou hast bestowed upon thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to fully embrace that joy. And we ask, Lord, that thy spirit would work in each and every one of us mightily so that we can feel that joy every single day. In the morning when we wake, as we go about our day, in the night when we go to sleep, we pray, Lord, that we would feel thy presence and feel thy joy. Even in a world that is filled with turmoil and pain, we know that we can feel that joy because of what thou hast done for us in setting us free from our sins and putting us at liberty. And we can be filled with that joy because we know we have an inheritance in heaven, and we have the earnest of our inheritance right now, thy spirit that thou hast poured out upon thy people. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon all thy people who are here in this building. Also bless those who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. We're going to open our melodies of praise, hymnals, and closing and turn to number 71. We're going to sing Joy Unspeakable. Number 71.
I have found his grace is all.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.